Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone here. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll continue the rest of the service. Thank you, Father God, that we can worship you, we can praise your name, we can spend time in your presence. Thank you that you are more than enough for us, that we can know that we are fulfilled by you. Every one of our needs are fulfilled by you. I pray this morning that you would come and open our hearts and open our ears, open our eyes. I pray that we would hear your voice through the sermon, through scripture, through your Holy Spirit speaking to us. I pray that you would come and convict us in our hearts of areas that we need to surrender to you, where we need to stop certain things, start other things, pause and listen. I pray, Father God, that we would really be focused on your Spirit in this morning. I pray that you would come and do a work in our hearts, that you would come and change us. Pray for those who are passive in the areas that we're going to speak about, that there would be activity, Father God. I pray for the areas where we are overactive, Father God, that we would pause and listen. I pray, Father God, for those who feel defeated, that they regain their strength by looking at you. So I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would work in this morning. Amen. Okay, so this morning's sermon, the title is Fighting with God. So I pray in this morning that you would really learn one or two things about God, about fighting. And the main thing this morning is that you would take action in the right manner afterwards, at the end of the service and in the coming week, that you would be equipped in some way to change one or two things. Okay, so when you hear fighting with God, well, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Anger, okay, from your side. Fighting with God, anger from your side. Someone else, something that popped into your mind when you see fighting with God.
Wrestling.
Wrestling, okay, yes. Something else? It's anger, wrestling.
Impatience.
Causing you to want to wrestle with God. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Disappointment. Before or after fighting with God? And
emotions come to mind, but when I see fighting with God, I think about Jacob
in
the book of Genesis.
Yes. Jacob fighting with the angel of the Lord, and then
getting a hip
dislocation. Yes, dislocated, walking with a limp.
Posterior hip
dislocation. And then after that, his name being changed from Jacob to Israel, which means to fight and to wrestle with God. So the whole people of Israel, then their name says that they wrestle with God, they fight with God. I saw in the definitions, so in giving your children names and those things, like different meanings of names, they kind of like sugarcoat the Israel one to mean, what was the one? Just say prince. So kind of missing like the whole thing here. It's about wrestling with God. So I'm going to show you a little clip that might also be in your mind, something similar to this, when people are actually wrestling. I'm not going to have audio with that. Right, John?
There should be.
Oh, I see. Okay, so if the audio comes through, if it doesn't come through, no worries. Okay, I think this is like proper fighting. Do you know Trikus du Plessis? Anyone knows the name Dries Duplessis?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay,
no one knows what he knows. I'm going to show you a clip of someone who competes in the same competition as Dries Duplessis. I think it's in a different division, but you'll see there's one guy next to the ring with a sort of COVID mask on, and then there's another guy fighting. Now, the guy on the sideline is his coach, but his coach used to be the champion in his division as well. Okay, so the coach was actually an undefeated champion. He never lost one of his fights in this format. So let's open this up. It's a very short clip, so don't worry. I don't want to traumatize you. So that's the moment in which this guy wins the fight. He submitted the other guy, and I think he had his arm in a predicament. But this guy was from the sides coaching him to say exactly what he should do. And you'll see in other fights that guy, where his fighters are also fighting, it's like a cheat code to have him next to you when you're fighting, because he knows exactly the situation. He's been fighting for many years. Now he's a coach, and now he's doing what his father did for him. His father was that guy for him. Then his father passed away. When his father passed away, he said he's done fighting, because his father's not going to be next to the ring anymore. He'll rather be that guy. So so this guy is listening exactly to what the coach from the side is telling him, and it is a bit of a rough setting. The guys actually do break legs and arms and in just fighting. Okay, so but that's like the wrestling kind of thing. It's almost that kind of a setup in which Jacob was, where it's just like two people hand to hand combat, no weapons, anything, and he was fighting like that for most of the night. Okay, so it's a real big fight that got put up there when he was fighting with God. So I'm going to read Psalm 35 now, and this is also a little bit of an uncomfortable psalm to read. So if you want to go to Psalm 35, we're going to read that, and it's also about fighting. It's also about combat. Okay. It's David speaking here, and he's praying to the Lord, and he's asking God to do something similar to what this guy just showed us to his own enemies. Okay, so let's read Psalm 35. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me, and fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me, without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he doesn't know it, and let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it, to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, and the poor and needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me for things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed and bowed my head on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. So what he's saying is speaking about his physical enemies. People who are pursuing him wants to take his life, but when disaster came upon them, he was praying for them. He was mourning. He was interceding for them. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. They profane mockers at a feast. They gnash with me, gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. So you can hear that David is saying, well, I'm fighting this fight, people are contending with me, and how long are you going to look on, Lord? So he feels that God is not involved. He feels alone in this thing. So you can kind of like hear where his thoughts are at. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. I'm going to go to verse 27. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad, and say evermore, great is the Lord, who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of the righteousness, of your righteousness, and of all your praise all the day long. So in the end, there is deliverance for him, he is helped, and there is victory. But while I'm reading this is, David is actually praying that other people get hurt physically. He wants them to be destroyed. There are more graphic psalms than this one, where David is actually praying that people's children and their babies get killed. So he's really feeling anger. He's really feeling hate towards these people. And while I was reading the psalm earlier, I always just treat this psalm in that way, more or less. So David is praying, he's angry, he's asking God to deliver him, and it's more like an Old Testament thing where he was actually at war. He was asking that people would get killed for these people to be safe and saved. So I kind of like thought about that, about this psalm, and then it struck me, well, how can this psalm be applicable to my life? And then I realized, the battle is not against people, it's against principalities and powers, it's not against flesh and blood, and we do have enemies that are coming against us, not people, but Satan and his accomplices, his demons, his spirits. They are coming against us, so we can actually pray this psalm in a sense as in spiritual warfare, and ask God that he would intervene, and ask God that he would help us, ask God that he would destroy those who are turned against us, that he would save us. And that opened my eyes a little bit to the fact that we are indeed in a battle, and that we can pray psalms like this, we can pray scripture like this, but not aimed at people, aimed at those, at the spirits that are behind people are still coming against us. People are still fighting with us in our families, our friends. So like, who are the people that we can get into fights with? We can fight with our friends. There can be just some friendships break up, and then it's not a friendship anymore, it's lost, it's gone. We can pray with family. Some family feuds are so strong that people can't be around the same table. Or if they are, it's really messy and awkward, and you feel the tension in the air. Does anybody have ever experienced conflict with their colleagues? Anyway, conflict with the colleagues. It's so much fun. Strangers. Have you had conflict with strangers? Where you actually, I think, yep. When you're driving, there's the ideal spot where you get into conflict with strangers, but it's a little bit of a one-way thing there. They can't hear you, and you usually win the fight in your head as you are driving on, right? But also with strangers in the sense like groups of people who are not like you. different racial groups. There can be fights and tensions in within just one group to another. Or different countries, Russia or Ukraine, fighting against one another. It's strangers, and you're literally fighting against a stranger and shooting a Russian or a Ukrainian whom you've never met. And he has done nothing wrong towards you other than just also firing on you. And you kill someone. So there's conflict, there's fighting with strangers, and then with spiritual beings, with demons. I don't know if have any of you had like encounters where you felt as if you were being attacked spiritually, in a specific instance. I remember once having a dream, and I was lying in bed, and in the next moment I felt as if there was like a massive thick snake lying on top of me, like an anaconda kind of a restrictor lying on top of me. And then I just woke up shouting in the name of Jesus, leave me alone. And then it went away. But I've had those kind of experiences. Some of you might have had similar kind of experiences where you felt like, I feel unsafe spiritually now. There's no one in the room threatening me, but I feel spiritually unsafe. And that is, it's actually moments where we have a little bit of a window into the spiritual realm and something is threatening us personally. And I think that happens a lot without us being cognizant of it, without us knowing that something is coming against us spiritually. I think that does happen. Sometimes we are aware of it and we can take action. Other times it's just happening. We can't really know how long and what's happening, but we can feel spiritual attacks. And then lastly, on this list, we can be fighting with God. You can actually be struggling with God in a way similar to Israel or Jacob fighting with God. And you hear that, especially in the Psalms, you hear this narrative of almost David wrestling with God. Lord, I don't understand why this thing is happening. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is Jesus' words on the cross, but it's actually Psalm 22, I think. So Jesus is quoting David's word in Psalm 22, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? So those kind of wrestling with God moments happens a lot, especially if we are his children. If we're not his children, it's almost as if it's there's struggles and stuff, but you put it down to it's wrestling with God. And a lot of wrestling with God, I think, takes place around the question, why? Something is happening. God, you are in control. So why? And you wrestle with God. You fight with God about those things. Let's read Genesis 23. The same night he arose, this is Jacob, he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford from the Jabbok. Then he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and David's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. So this is a fight that Israel or Jacob was not looking for, and then it happened. Most of us know the story, we referenced it earlier, but my question to you is, who started the fight? Did God start the fight, or did you start the fight? In Jacob's case, God started the fight. Many times, we start the fight. Then we can't be in this fight in the same manner as Jacob was. God wanted to do something in Jacob's life, so he started the fight. He took him by surprise, he fought with him, he got blessed. His life was changed forever after that. In fact, the whole nation of Israel was changed after that incident. God wanted to do something, so he started the fight. I think sometimes we start the fight with God, which is a little bit unwise, because we are going to lose. We are going to lose. Sometimes it's good for us to take our thoughts and our struggles to God, because then we can process it. But I think sometimes that fight, we're putting blame on God. We are blaming him for the situation. We can't really blame God for things happening, because he promises it in his word that everything that happens, he will work out for the good. He's in control. Ultimately, he's in control. So we can't be too mad at him. So these fights that we start with God, it's fights in which we should actually surrender. The fight that God starts, you will have to surrender in the end anyway, because it's God. But these fights, many times that come from our side, we don't want to put down the weapons. We want to keep on fighting and fighting and fighting, and why the whole time. We should at some point put it down and surrender. And then, when we surrender, what do you do when you surrender? Sorry? If we're about physically in a battle, if one group surrenders to the other group, where do you go? Joss? You give up control, but where do you go? You join them. You have to go with them now. You are on their side, either a prisoner of war, or you can fight alongside them. So when we surrender, we switch sides. We go to God's side. And we said, okay, God, you won, I lost, you're in control, please give me guidance. So when you are surrendering your fight to God, then you're saying, God, you're in control, I think you know better, please guide me. Then all of a sudden, it's not a fight anymore, but it's leading. God is the one that's going to lead you now. You're the one on his side. And now you can listen to him and he guides you. It's a different situation. Because many times there's a fight happening. You are being affected by this fight. Then you start fighting with God. But that's not the real fight. So if you surrender, you can join his side. So if you are fighting against God and the situation, no one is backing you. Because you have turned against yourself towards God and the situation. So if things are turned around, then you can actually start fighting in your situation in the name of Jesus. It's then that you can say, in the name of Jesus, this should happen or that should happen. Why? Because if you say, if you pray something in the name of Jesus, it's not just a way of ending your prayer. To many of us, it has become a way of just ending your prayer. You say your prayer, and the disclaimer at the end, or little clause, is to say, well, I pray this in Jesus' name, so now it has to happen. But that's not what it means. If you are sent by a king into war, you are fighting in the name of that king. You are bringing a message in the name of that king. That's where it comes from. So if you pray in the name of Jesus, it should be something that Jesus would have ordered. Does that make sense? So when you are fighting and you have surrendered to God and you're on his side and he gives you instructions to fight, you can truly fight in the name of Jesus. Because you have spent time with him, you know what he wants, and now you can address the situation in the name of Jesus. And only then things like spiritual warfare can really be effective. Because then it is truly in the name of Jesus. So, at this point, I think it's important for us to make this distinction right now about an internal and an external locus of control. Okay, I'll explain that just now. So, an internal locus of control. That is where you have, what's the right word? You have control over a situation and you can have effect on that situation. So, for example, playing in a cricket match or playing in a rugby match, if you are one of the players, you can influence what happens on the field. It's an internal locus of control. You are inside the game, you can influence the game. If you are a spectator and you're sitting on the stands, it's an external locus of control what's happening on the field. You can't change what's happening on the field. You don't have much to give to change what is happening there. So a lot of frustration and stuff might be taking place on the stands or when you're watching television. You are outside of the game. When you are fighting, some things in your life are within your control. Okay? Some things in your life are outside of your control. And sometimes our prayer, when we speak with God and walk with God, we have the same approach for both. We have the same kind of prayer for both. We are just asking God the whole time. We are just begging him to change things. For example, that might be your default way of praying. It's always begging, always asking, always pleading. And you feel as though everything is outside of your control and you can't change anything. But it's true in certain cases. Some things are beyond your control. And some things you should continue to ask God for help with. Other things are inside of your control. So, praying alone is not going to change that. You need to do something. You need to change. So, for example, you are struggling with a certain situation in your life. Let's say it's maybe, what's a good, I don't want to give a bad example now. Give me an example, then I'll work with your example.
Forgiveness.
Okay, forgiveness. Right, thank you. Yeah. So, you need to sort out a conflict between you and someone else, and you need to forgive someone, and you're praying at me the whole time, God, please help me forgive, please help me forgive, help me forgive. But you need to start forgiving now. So you need to go and do something to change it. So that is where you have control over that situation. It's within you. You have the power inside of you to go and forgive that person. So then part of the solution would be you going to do something. And there you go. You do it. If you are struggling with maybe with consuming too much alcohol. Okay, now you can ask God for a lot of help, but then at some point you need to act and do it. Then you need to go and change your behavior. If it is, maybe it's pride in your life. Maybe you are so proud that you can't say sorry. So you just cause a lot of conflict everywhere that you're going. You can't understand why everybody is so mad at you, but you don't realize that you have pride. At some point, you spend time with God. He highlights the fact to you that you have pride in your life and you need to start saying sorry and recognize that you were wrong in X, Y, and this area. That was one of my fights, to start saying sorry about things that I thought I was right about, but I was wrong about. And then I needed to eat humble pie and go say sorry and say I'm wrong, and it changed the situations. It's much better now after me doing that. But that was something that was inside of my control. So what happens if you can distinguish between something that's inside your control, outside of your control, your prayer changes. So with those inside of your control with prayers, now you can do something, and then what Jesus would do, because he was the one asking you to do it, he's the one encouraging you as well. So now you're not fighting with him anymore. You are actually getting his leading, his guidance, and his encouragement. Almost in the same way where that coach was coaching the guy from the sidelines. It's like, great, you did the thing that I told you. Now the next thing. Here's the next thing. Here's the next thing. Until the situation is won. Okay, so you can actually listen to God's input. And that's many times difficult because it's mind and thought processes that need to change on your side. So maybe at this point, ask yourself, which things in my sinful nature do I need to change that are actually within my control? So just ask yourself, if there is one or two things, what would it be? Just make a note for yourself so long that you can ask, which things is causing fights in my life, is causing difficult situations in my life that I actually have control over, and I actually need to change something. So think about that. Is there something where you need to change your sinful pattern? Because if you can do that, you can actually partner with God, ask him for assistance, but then realize that it's not going to help you if you just leave it up to God. In certain situations, you will have to do something. You will have to go and act, and he will guide you through that process. So if you have something, just make a note in your mind about that. Now, external locus of control fights. That it's situations where it's completely outside of your control. You don't have a say in it. It is up to God and your surroundings to change. The classic example is where you see stuff in other people's lives that they need to change. And you've been fighting with them for a long time, but it's actually something that God needs to sort out with them. And us fighting with them about it, it's not going to help. It's outside of our control. So it's classic, like family feud relationships. It's these kind of fights that's actually way beyond our control, but we are experiencing the negative side effects of it the whole time. So we need to ask God that he would change that situation, and at the same time make peace with it that it's in God's hands. Otherwise, you might become angry at God for he's not changing the situation. But many times that situation is something that he needs to sort out with that person on their internal locus of control. That he needs to sort out something with them. So give them time that he can sort it out with them. And if it never changes, you should be able to make peace with that. And then in that case, we need to have 70 times 7 worth of forgiveness on our side, because they might keep on doing what they're doing. So stop the fighting with God about that person, stop the fighting with that person, and then leave it up to God and ask him for the capacity to be able to forgive and forgive and forgive. Okay. And then if it goes towards spiritual warfare, we need to spend time with God to know that if that fight, that situation that you're praying about, that you've realized is beyond your control, if it's something that you should engage with or not. Because sometimes we blindly engage into spiritual warfare, into a situation where God has not asked us to do that yet. Okay. The line is a bit finer there, and it's a little bit more fuzzy, but what I've seen many times happen is people have generic approaches to spiritual warfare, and they've had a situation where it was necessary to have to pray for spiritual warfare, and it has worked. God has changed that situation. You have taken a stand against darkness in that area, but now the problem is you have a new situation, but you want to apply what you learned in the first situation like a bullet point, one by one, because it worked then, so it has to work now. But the thing is, in spiritual warfare, it's so important to know where God is at and what is He doing now, and where can we partner with Him in that matter. Because people have gotten hurt, they have bumped their heads, they have had problems for engaging in spiritual warfare without the backing of God, without His guidance, without Him being the leader in that situation, and you are following His voice. So it's a little bit more difficult, because you will have to enter into prayer, ask God for His guidance, and then also act in the right manner afterwards to do what He says, and revert, come back to Him the whole time, as in a battle. Coming back to God, is this still the way I should go about this? Praying. And I think many times, if we don't do this back and forth between God and the situation and checking in with Him the whole time, we get stuck in begging and we're frustrated. Because with God, we are praying. We are praying X, Y, Z, and I'm begging you to do this, but it doesn't change. But it's in those cases where we're actually not listening while we are praying. We are just praying. We are just hurling spears or daggers and arrows or whatever into the spiritual realm, missing all the targets. But we don't go back to God and ask Him, well, what do we need to do now? I think we need some, I need some guidance here. And sometimes it would be just like, sometimes it would be do X, do Y, do Z. Because then the whole situation changes. You're not fighting with God in the sense that you are struggling with God. You are fighting with God in the sense that you are fighting alongside God. So fighting with God can hit both ways. You're either with God in the fight, or you are fighting with God. And the one is a little bit better than the other one, would you say? Daniel 10. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Daniel 10. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. 3 weeks he was mourning. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. I skipped a couple of verses. So Daniel is now speaking with the person in the vision. He's seeing the vision alone. People around him are scared. They don't know what's happening, but he's seeing this man that has come to him, and he's speaking with him. And then he said to Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart out to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." So he says, from the first day, that means 3 weeks ago. From 3 weeks ago, from that first day, your words have been heard. You have set your heart to understand. So Daniel humbled himself, and he wanted to get information from God, humble himself to understand what's happening. From that time, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. Now he explains why it has taken 3 weeks. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So that's not a physical prince. That's a spiritual prince. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael the archangel came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen and to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. So Daniel humbled himself, he fasted, he prayed, and from the first day his prayer was heard. God sent this angel to come and speak to Daniel to give him vision for his people for latter days. So it's a big thing that this angel wants to give to Daniel. And because of that, probably he got held back by a principality, a prince of Persia, and Michael helped him to do that, to win that spiritual battle in order that he can get to Daniel. He did get to Daniel, and he did bring the vision to Daniel in the end. But this is an example of fighting with God and not fighting against God. I think Daniel could have been by week 2 or the end of week 3, he could have turned and started fighting with God. Why is nothing happening? Why am I not hearing anything? Meanwhile, it was totally outside of his control what was happening. And God won that fight in the end, and through his patience and endurance and humility, he got the word from the Lord. He got the solution to the problem. God intervened. But he had to be patient, humble himself, and wait on God to answer. Sometimes we are a little bit too hasty in wanting to hear from God and wanting to hear an answer about a specific situation from the Lord. So we should be patient. So in summary, don't wrestle with God if you don't need to. Please. Okay. If he wants to, then by all means engage. But don't just fight it with God if it's not really necessary to do that. Surrender to him, and then in your surrender, fight with him. Fight with God. And the internal locus of control is actually about you being transformed. It's about you surrendering your stuff to the Lord and he changing you from the inside. And that's going to be the majority of your fights. The majority of your fights is not other people, not spiritual powers, not principalities, but yourself and your thoughts. So the majority of the fighting that you're going to do, you'll have to do and contend with your own thoughts, your own patterns that you've established in your mind, or that Satan has tempted you with, and it's in your it's programmed into you now. Those things is going to be the majority of your fights. And those fights are fights that are actually within your control in partnership with God. We can't change ourselves, but if we surrender, he can change us. Okay? Romans says, you should be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's how it takes place. Spending time with God, allowing him to renew your mind, and fighting the fights that are within your control. And stop wasting time fighting fights that are beyond your control. If you are fighting fights that are beyond your control, spiritual warfare and matters outside of yourself and your own thoughts, if you do that with God. Don't do it on your own. Don't do it in assumption. Do it with the active leading of God. By saying, Lord, I need you. But I need you to guide me through this. And in some cases, you're just going to pray, God, I'm just leaving this totally in your control. I'm going to put my hands, take my hands off it. And I know there's nothing else for me to do now than just surrendering this matter to you. And you wait on God for him to come through. I think these two last points is maybe the two most substantial. God has already won the war, but we still have battles around us. Jesus won the war on the cross and being raised from the dead. The war is won. We are just left with our own battles and our own struggles. But the big victory has already been won. So it doesn't matter even if you lose your small battles. The big battle, the war, is over. And if we spend time with the general of the armies of heaven, Jesus, we learn how and when to fight. So spend time with Jesus, and he will guide you. He will tell you when, where, and how to fight. It's not our battle. It is not. Father God, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the picture of war that you have given us, the picture of battle, the imagery of war that you have provided to us in your word. I pray that we would engage with it wisely. And I pray for the majority of the fights that's going to happen inside of us. I pray that you would give us courage for those fights. And when you make us aware of those fights that needs to happen in our own lives, there where you bring conviction, I pray that we would have the courage to engage with that. And I pray for the leading of your Spirit inside of us to teach us how to change our thoughts, change our patterns, change our behavior. I pray that we would die. I pray that we would die to ourselves and die to our own sinful desires in order that the people around us may eat the fruit that comes forth from our dying. I pray that they would be blessed and that you would get the honor and you would get the glory for changes that you make in partnership with us in our lives. I pray, Father God, that you would teach us if we do fight battles that are beyond our control, that you would guide us in that, Father God, that you would tell us how and where and when and what to pray. And I pray that we would have wisdom in going about that. And I pray that we would not do it alone, but that we would do it in obedience to the commander of the armies of heaven, Jesus Christ, that you would come and teach us how to engage in spiritual warfare and how to intercede for people and countries and the world and people outside of our own person. I pray now, Father God, for the fights that we are fighting internally. If you have brought conviction in anyone's heart this morning about a specific matter or a specific habit, a specific thought pattern, one or two of them, Father God, I pray that you would come and keep that in our foregrounds and now help us to be dependent on you in changing them. Maybe we just know the issue, but we don't know the next step. I pray that you would provide us with that next step. Maybe we know the issue, we know the next step, but we lack the courage to act on it. I pray that you would give us courage by your Spirit to act on it. I know that, Father God, that feels as if you are dying to act on some of these matters, and help us to then go and die, that you can be alive in us. Pray in the mighty name of Jesus that your Spirit would rest on this congregation and everyone who can't be here this morning. And I pray that you would unite us in our pursuit of fighting with you, God. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.